Turn back to Psalm 37 again. We're going to get back into that. We're going to finish up verse 1 tonight and get into verse 2 and 3, Lord willing. I'll read Psalm 37, 1 to get us caught up to speed here. Psalm 37, 1 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." So if you remember last week, we only got past the first half of that verse, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." And just to give you an example of a practical example of what I was talking about, my wife on the way here was asking me about, like, what's a 401k, what's an IRA, what are these different retirement accounts? And then she said, "Is it possible, can the government take it from you or something?" And I said, "Well, yeah, they can, and they have done so in other countries in South America. They've nationalized retirement accounts, and so that would be an example of fretting out ourselves because of evildoers, because there are governments and wicked people out there that would, you know, just take your retirement account if they need money, or they, like in the 1930s, they confiscated gold because they wanted all the money. These are examples of what evildoers do, and that these happen to be evildoers that wear uniforms and have badges and things like that. But we're not supposed to fret because of them. And when I was telling my wife about this, she's like, "Well, that's outrageous. How can they take your money?" And I told her about Cyprus whenever they did the bail-ins. I don't know if you remember that a couple years ago. And it was mainly high-income people with huge deposits, but they just took a percentage of their money in the bank. Just took it. I mean, that's all. Just moved it electronically from one place to another. And that was the blueprint, what they can do anywhere. So, you know, they can just do that. And she's like, "Well, that's just wrong. That's wicked." I said, "Remember last week's Bible study. Fret not thyself because of evildoers." That's the kind of thing where when you're aware of the evil that's going on in the world, it can be a double-edged sword. It can be good. It can be bad. Ignorance is not a good thing. But when you're aware of it, then you tend to want to fret, worry, and get mad about it. And that's what we are not supposed to do.
They went so far to, just thinking about that, the Lord's house. They went in there, Solomon decorated it with all that beautiful gold and whatnot, and they went in there and plundered it and took it.
Yep.
It didn't bother them that was the Lord's.
No.
But Jason pointed out, God had already left it.
Mm-hmm.
So to him, it was nothing anymore.
Yep.
And so it didn't matter to him whatsoever.
Yep.
That's why they were able to do what they did.
Right. Yeah, it was no longer holy and sanctified anymore. It wasn't consecrated. Yeah, that's right. And then they took the Ark of the Covenant, and Indiana Jones found it later or something, right? Where is the Ark of the Covenant? I'd probably say people are carrying it around in their pocket with gold coins, if I had to guess. What else are you going to do with it? The thing was worth millions of dollars in pure gold. Melt it down. Probably would happen to it. Okay, so let's get to the second half of Psalm 37, 1. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So the two things, remember, we don't want to fret, worry, and get angry at them and because of them, but we also don't want to envy them. And that's the other side of the coin, because if they don't make you angry, if you can't beat them, you want to join them and you want to envy them. So that's generally what happens. Envious means full of envy, affected or actuated by envy, vexed or disconnected, or discontented, pardon me, vexed or discontented at the good fortune or qualities of another. And to envy, or envy, the noun, is malignant or hostile feeling, ill will, malice, or enmity. So you remember when the Bible says that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? That verse there, and it's in the Proverbs. When you look at envy, the noun, as it's used here, who can stand before envy, and as it's defined, it even goes a step. It's like the noun is even worse than the verb, almost. Because when you look up the verb, it has to do with, like, being envious, basically. Discontented, you know, evil affected at the good fortune of another and wanting to have what they have. But the noun actually just says malignant and hostile feeling, ill will, malice, and enmity, which means hatred. So it's just when you look at somebody and you hate them And the reason that you hate them is because they have something that you don't, or that you want to have. They have something that you don't have. And it's worse than jealousy, because I think jealousy, I don't have the definition, but jealousy is more like you just see them and you wish they had what you, or you wish you had what they had. But envy is a step above that. Not only do you want it, but you hate the person for it. You hate right. it, hate them because they have what right. you don't have. And this is what we have to watch out for when we look at the workers of iniquity, when we right. look at wicked people, because there could be a tendency to look at rich people and not only want what they have, but just hate them for it. And just right. think, how did they get that? You know, this guy, he can't be much smarter than me. How did he, why did he get a lucky break? Why did he inherit a big pile of money? Or how did he get so lucky to just, Mark Zuckerberg happens to start a website called Facebook and ends up being a, you know, tens of billionaire, you know, at such a young age. And it would be easy to hate somebody like that and hate somebody for that.
It doesn't have to be material things mm-hmm. or rich things. It can be
That's true.
Other things that you wouldn't think, but something that you would like. Maybe oh. somebody's husband.
Exactly.
Marriage.
You betcha. Yeah. Or children. Somebody could envy you because you have a bunch of children. And if you have a barren woman that can't have kids, you know, that's not right, but totally understandable. You could see how somebody could do that. And you see examples of that in the Bible too, like with Rachel and Leah. Remember, Leah had the babies, and Rachel says, "Give me children, else I die." I mean, I think I would say that when it says Leah was hated of Jacob, he probably wasn't the only one that hated her. Mm-hmm. Her sister Rachel probably hated her too.
And the man of God, Korah against Moses,
mm-hmm.
wanted yep. the rulership, wanted the ministry for himself.
Yep, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Hated Just, Moses in that yep. sense, was going to take him down.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, even if it doesn't say he hated him, his actions show what was in his heart. Yes, that's right. Turn over to Proverbs 27 and verse 4. And I think this is the verse that I was just referring to. Proverbs 27 and verse 4. See here that envy is a grievous sin, and this could be hating a good man in this case. And if hating a good man is such a grievous thing, if envying a good man, then how much more so a wicked man? Proverbs 27 verse 4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? This doesn't specifically say who's being envied, but if envy in general is something that you can't stand before, and it's worse than wrath and anger, then how much worse of a sin is it to envy a wicked man? Because you think about it, just think about how disgusted God would be with you if it'd be bad enough to envy a righteous man for the good life that he has, but then to envy a wicked man and to want what he has and to hate him because you don't have what he has when he's a wicked man. Or a celebrity, that's a great example too. How many people envy celebrities? I'm sure tons of them, and they dote over them and they love them. But, you know, I don't think you would want to switch lives with them if you could, because you look at their lives and what they end up being, drug addicts and commit suicide and just end up in terrible straits. But yeah, exactly. Imagine how disgusting God would be with you if he could see in your heart that you wanted to be a celebrity so much that you hated the celebrities, when God says that that's vanity. We do have a tendency as God's children to be jealous of the wicked who have it so good and they're not chastened by God. We look in Job 21, 7 through 13. This is something that any of us could fall into. And I guess this is a good thing to teach your kids. Teach your children to not be envious of other kids that maybe have more than they do, or they perceive have a better life than they do, or something like that. Or they get a kid at school gets better grades than they do, or something like that. And teach them to be happy for other people and to not be hating somebody for something that they have that's better.
It comes from the comparison, where the Lord tells you not to compare yourself with others.
That's
because
exactly
that just
right.
leads to the envy.
That's exactly right. Yeah, I don't even think I have that verse in here, but we'll go to that one next. That's in 2 Corinthians 10, where Paul says that we are not supposed to do that. Job 21, 7 through 13. It says, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power, Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Job is saying, well, wait a minute. I mean, here are these wicked people. It seems like everything's just going perfectly for them. Everything's great. And God's not even chastening them. They're not good. They're not good people. I mean, human reasoning would say, if these people are evil, then God should be chastening them. He should be getting after them. And he's not. And this is a cause for envy and ill will toward them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. Like every one of their animals, they never have a stillborn. They never, one of their cows doesn't die whenever it, you know, as soon as it's born, it doesn't get attacked by some wild animal or something. They never have any trouble. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. Everything's a big party with these people. They're having great, they're having, you know, guest parties, they're having all their friends over, singing and dancing, everything's just going wonderful. They got a great social life. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. And there you have it. There's the end of the wicked. There's the end of all men. Even though if they seem like they have such a great life going, and God's not chastening them, and if God's not chastening them, and they're living wickedly, what do we know about them? They're going to hell. That's right. Because God says that he chastens those whom he loves. And if you receive not chastisement, the Lord says, then are you bastards and not sons. So when you see somebody that is living it up and living wickedly, openly, and they are not condemned and chastened and judged by God, you don't want to envy them because their end is not going to be good. You talked about comparing ourselves in 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 12. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And you're absolutely right. This is the seed of envy. Because when you start comparing yourself with other people and seeing where they are and you're not, then it's very easy to start wanting what they have, and then the next step is hating them for what they have. Best just not to compare ourselves and just be content and be thankful for whatever you have, whether it's little or whether it's much. Because at the end of the day, at the end of our lives when we die and we go to heaven, it's not really going to matter. We're not going to, nobody, people that were rich or wealthy or blessed and in many ways are not going to be able to take any of that with them.
Right.
So, and if they did have a better husband or better wife or whatever, you know what? There's no marriage in heaven. So there's no marriage in heaven. You don't take your stuff with you to heaven. Nothing that we have down here translates up there anyway. Now the wicked will get away with it, seems like, for a while, but eventually they will get what's coming to them. Look at Job 21. Actually, the verse that we were just at, I should have had you keep your finger there. Job 21, we'll read down to verse 20 now, 14 to 20. So Job looks at these men who are just having a wonderful life, it appears, and they're prosperous, and they have a very enjoyable life. But then look at what happens to them. Therefore, they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And this is what happens. This is what happens to a country, to a people who become affluent. Once they become affluent and once they get prosperity, then they say to God, bye-bye, we don't need you. We don't want you. And you look at Romans chapter 1 and you see that. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And then it goes where they start worshiping the creature more than the creator, and they end up being completely depraved, completely given over to their wicked, sinful nature. And when you compare that with what it was said of Sodom and Gomorrah, that the sin of Sodom was not sodomy to start with, right? It was pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her, it was said. And that's what happens. Whenever people become affluent then God gets out of the picture. And look at what happened to this country. This country was a quasi-Christian country, we'll say. I mean, I'm just using the term lightly. Let me put it this way. There was a lot of Christian influence in this country. I'll put it that way. And then we got wealthy. 1800s, 1900s, we got very wealthy. And then all of a sudden, evolution gets taught in the schools. God can't be taught in the schools. And then prayer gets taken out of schools. No Bible reading in schools. God gets expunged from public life in general. And now it's almost like if I hear somebody say the name of Jesus Christ in public, I'm almost shocked. And it's like, it's weird because I myself, I think, have been conditioned to the point when I hear that name, I'm like, oh, you shouldn't say that. And then I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? Yeah, you should say that. But it's like we've been conditioned. You just don't say that. You don't talk about that kind of thing in public. Literally, people have said to God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That has literally actually happened here in this country. We are. It's here. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Think about it. This is what people... Why would I pray to God? I prayed to God before, never helped me any. My dad was sick one time, I prayed, nothing happened. Why would I pray unto God? You ever hear somebody say that? No. What's the point?
Or the ones that do are looking for a prophet because they got the prosperity gospel.
Yes. Mm. Yes. If the devil can't get them one way, he gets them another.
Yeah.
Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? How oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. See, it's coming. Payday comes. It may not come on Friday, but it will come. They are as stubble before the wind and as chaff before the storm, or that the storm carrieth away. Remember what Jesus said of the wicked, that he would thoroughly purge his floor. He would gather the wheat into his barn, and he would purge the chaff with unquenchable fire. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him. He shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction. They shall, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. It's interesting here, Job, when you read through Job and just some of the stuff that Job talks about, I mean, here basically he's prophesying of the final judgment. They'll drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Job prophesied of the resurrection. He said that how did he say it there? He said in Job 19, in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job recognized resurrection. And this isn't pertinent to the study, but I'm just pointing out all the things that Job spoke and prophesied of. It's quite remarkable, really, when you consider that this is the oldest book in the Bible. The first book that was actually written down, anyway. It's the activities that happen in it didn't happen before the creation, obviously. You know, the creation in Genesis 1, that happened first, but the actual authoring of this book was before Moses wrote the Law of Moses, the evidences. And Job prophesied of all this stuff, and here he's prophesying of the final judgment of the wicked. And Paul taught likewise that judgment will come. So remember the evil people that we sometimes are tempted to envy and to want to have what they have and want to be what they are, just remember that their judgment is coming. 1 Timothy 5:24 through 25. 1 Timothy 5:24 through 25. Says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You see, some men's sins go to judgment beforehand, before the final judgment. They get punished for them here and now, in this life. We've seen things like that happen. We've seen, you know, all kinds of judgments happen to people. We've seen it happen in the church, and we've seen it happen to family members, and you know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But then he says, in some men they follow after. You know, if these wicked people don't get judged in this life, they will get judged in the next one. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's no, it doesn't make any sense to envy the wicked whenever we know where they're going. If you want to stop envying sinners, the antidote to that is the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Proverbs 23 and verse 17. There'd be a few reasons why the fear of the Lord is the antidote to envy. And I'll give you a couple of them here in a second, if I remember. Proverbs 23 and verse 17 said, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." The first half of this proverb and the second half are set in contrast to each other by use of the word but. Let not thine heart envy sinners. But, so instead of that, rather, be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, why would the fear of the Lord keep you from envying sinners? Can anybody think of a reason why the fear of the Lord would keep you from envying sinners?
You don't want him to be judging you.
Right, exactly. Because God will be angry with you, right? If he tells you not to envy sinners, and if you do that, if you fear God, you don't want his judgment to come on you, then you wouldn't want to do that. Can anybody else think of another example why the fear of the Lord would keep you from envying?
Fear not man who can kill the body, but fear the Lord who can throw body and soul into hell. Mm-hmm. You know that God is fearsome in his judgment of the wicked, so what's there to envy if they end up in hell?
Exactly. Okay, that's two. I am thinking of one more. Can anybody think of one more reason why the fear of the Lord would keep you from envying sinners? What does the fear of the Lord bring?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Knowledge, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So God's word, when you fear the Lord, then you get the knowledge and wisdom of God, and that teaches you not to envy sinners as well. So you got at least three reasons why the fear of the Lord would prevent you from envying sinners. The fear of the Lord will also cause men to depart from evil, not to desire to be with them. Let's look at Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. It says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." And that goes to what you were saying, Andrea. The fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil, that we know that if we envy sinners, that God will judge us for it. So we, because of our fear of God, we depart from evil, that evil being envying other people. And the fear of the Lord teaches us to not want to desire to be with those people. Proverbs 24 and verse 1. It says, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." So you don't want to desire to have what they have. You don't want to hate them for what they have, which is the definition of envy. But you also don't want to just run with them. Sometimes maybe people aren't envious. Maybe they're not jealous of their rich friends, but they like being with the rich friends. Because when you hang out with rich people, then he buys a round of drinks at the bar, or you get to drive around in nice cars, or you get to party at his house, or whatever. So maybe you're not envying him, but you want to be with him, and you want to be hanging out with him. But the scripture says, neither desire to be with them. You don't want to be hanging with evil men. Can anybody think of a reason why you don't want to hang around with evil men?
You're not deceived that evil communication is corrupted.
Good manners. That's right. Exactly. There's that one, and then there was the one in Proverbs where it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Yep, they will rub off on you. You're not going to be hanging out with the wicked and have them not negatively affect you. They will negatively affect you. And you kids want to remember that too when you pick your friends, because if you want to pick friends that, if they don't share your faith, that are at least good, decent, moral people that are not going to tempt you and try to pull you into doing sinful things, drinking with them or doing drugs with them or having premarital sex with them or something like that. Those are friends that you want to stay away from, because those friends will destroy you. Or just friends that are stealing things, that they're vandalizing things, going and breaking things, or destroying people's property, or anything like that. You want to stay away from so-called friends like that. I used to have friends like that, and thankfully the Lord kept me from getting into a lot of trouble. that could have easily happened to me. The antidote to envying the wicked. Anybody know what it is? Anybody know what a good antidote to envying the wicked is? Can you think of a place where you might want to go which will keep you from envying the wicked?
House of God.
House of God, the church, right? Psalm 73. I'll just read the first 17 verses. Because here's an example of a guy who was going through the very thing that we're talking about tonight. He was envying the wicked. And the nice thing about the Psalms is you have, was this David? No, this is Asaph. But you have psalmists here who are just men, people just like us, and they dealt with the same kind of things that we deal with. And here the psalmist is describing some of the very things that I'm talking about here tonight. And he goes through his whole thought process of what he thinks about these people and how they're vexing him. And then he shows you how he got out of that. And it's really interesting to read. Psalm 73, and I'll start with verse 1. I got to get my glasses on for this one. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And why is that? Why had he almost fallen into sin? He tells you the next verse. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." This guy, here is an Israelite. God is good to them that are of a clean heart. I mean, this guy is a Christian, right? And then he says, "But I had almost slipped. I'd almost fallen into some grievous sin because when I saw the prosperity of the foolish, I was envious at them." And then he describes these wicked people. "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm." It's like they just seems like whenever they die at peace. Maybe they get lucky enough to go in their sleep. Or maybe they, whenever they die, their whole family's around them or whatever, and they're peaceful. And then yet, maybe you see a righteous man, he's laying there gasping for his last breath. But these guys have no bands in their death. They got no worries in their death.
Is that bands? Could that be like their hands are bonded so they aren't prisoners but they're free people?
That could be too, yeah. Okay. That could very well be, yep.
God's people die in jail and these people die free.
Right, exactly. How many times have God's people died just
Amen.
Like that?
Amen.
Think about that. Their strength is firm. But you know, some wicked people, when they are in their deathbed, their strength is not firm. Some of them are scared to death. And that has happened to people. Some of them are just obstinate, angry, shaking their fist at God until the very end. But then I've heard of other people that got really scared right at the very end because they knew or they perceived where they were going. So it's not all fun and games for them either. "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." You ever feel like that? You ever look at your neighbors and just think, they never have any trouble. They never have any problems. Their kids never get sick. They never lose their job. It seems like everything just goes so well for them. Well, for one thing, it probably doesn't, right? Because everybody's got their problems, and you don't see their problems. They do a good job of keeping up appearances, and so sometimes they don't have it as well as you think of anyway. "Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." So they don't ever have anything bad happen to them, and they, of course, assume that that's because they're just such wonderful, good people, and then they're full of pride. They're so proud of themselves. "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." They're rich. They're wealthy. They've got the beautiful home. They got vacation homes. They got boats and yachts. You name it. Take big, lavish vacations. They got a nice, big in-ground pool in the backyard. I mean, just everything. You just imagine whatever they could have. Beautiful cars in the parking lot. They got everything that you could ever want to have. "They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression." They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They're always talking about how high and mighty they are. I heard a guy one time giving a speech and reminded me of this. He was pretty proud of himself and thought a lot of himself, and I didn't think much of him. "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." What does it mean to set their mouth against the heavens? They blaspheme against God. They shake their fist at God, say, I don't need God. Don't tell me about God. Don't tell me to repent. Don't tell me that God's going to judge me for my sin. They don't want to hear any of that. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? They don't think God's ever going to judge them. They don't think that God sees what they're doing. They maybe don't even believe in God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So here's the frustration. You see these wicked people. They're prospering. They're not being judged. They're shaking their fist at God, and God's not doing anything about it. And then the psalmist says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. What am I doing? I'm chastening myself. I'm repenting of sin. I'm constantly condemning myself. My heart's condemning me. I'm on my face before God asking for forgiveness, just thanking God for the subsistence that he's given me that I can get by. And I'm trying to do my best to live as a Christian. And these people are just out there living it up, getting away with murder. It's just in vain. What am I doing? I mean, I may as well do what they're doing. That's what he's saying. It's working out for them. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Why am I being punished? It seems like they do whatever they want, nothing happens. And any little thing that I do, anytime I slip up and maybe I get easily provoked or something, and God seems like he's chastening me. I'm getting punished for the slightest little infraction, and these people get away with murder. Well, remember, the Lord chastens them he loves. But the psalmist at this time, he's like, something doesn't seem right about this. This is just really, this is irritating to me. I'm about ready to give up. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says, you know what? I can't even think about this anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm not going to think about these people because it's too painful. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He was in such a mess, envying, jealous, about ready to throw up his hands, thinking that his life, his Christian life, is futile and vain, until he goes to church. And you know what I'm guessing happened in church? He probably heard a sermon about not envying the wicked. Probably. Something like that anyway. He learned something when he went to church. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How were they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Maybe he heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon in church. Maybe he heard about what's going to happen to the wicked, and then he realizes, what am I doing? Why do I want to be like these people? Yeah, I haven't cleansed my hands in vain. I've cleansed them profitably because, you know what? Because I've cleansed my hands, I have the evidence in my heart that I'm a child of God, right? It hasn't been in vain. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. It seems like God's sleeping right now, right? It seems like God's not paying attention. But he finds out someday when God awakes, and he is paying attention, but we just don't realize it sometimes. When he awakes and he takes a look at them, he will despise their image. Someday they won't get away with everything they're getting away with now. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now he feels really dumb. He realizes, you know what? Why in the world would I have envied and wanted to be like people like this in the first place? How stupid was I? Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. You see, now he's comforted by God. He starts off saying that I'd almost slipped. I was envious at the wicked and at the prosperous. And I thought that they had it all going on, and I thought that my religious life was a waste of time. But then I went to church, and I found out where they're going. And then I found out that God really does hate them, and he's going to punish them. And then, Once he figured that out, then God comforts him. God will receive me afterward into glory, he says. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. You see, now he comes full circle. Now he realizes, yep, now I know why I was a Christian in the first place. Because where else am I going to go? Where am I going to go? I'm certainly not going to try to hang out with these people and get peace in my soul. The only place I can go is to the Lord. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So anytime you're envying the wicked, go to Psalm 73. Anytime you're feeling jealous about somebody that has something more than you do, whether it's material or immaterial, could even be spiritual for that matter, could be a guy that just has a, it seems like he's got a memory like a steel trapping, remember every Bible verse that comes to him, you know, he just, he could envy somebody like that too. But in that case, he's not in trouble with God. You're the one that's in trouble with God. I mean, you got the problem there. And you can't say, well, he's going to get his someday. No, actually, he's going to get rewarded when he gets to heaven. And you better get your act together if you want to be too.
Yeah.
Now, though the wicked will sometimes get away with doing evil for a long time, in the end, it will not be well with them. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8, 12 through 13. Ecclesiastes 8, 12 through 13. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. A sinner can do evil 100 times, whether that's a literal 100 or just a number of completeness, but he can just do evil and evil and evil and just keep doing evil, and yet his days are prolonged. And sometimes the good end up dying young. Why is that? Well, Solomon says that he knows, regardless of whatever happens to the wicked, he knows that it's going to go well with them that fear God. So you know what? Don't worry about them. If it does go well with them, well, we know that it's going to go well ultimately with them that fear God. We know where we're going in the end. And regardless of what happens to them and whether they're blessed here, whether they're not blessed here, it doesn't really matter because we know what our end is. It's going to go well with them that fear God. But, verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. His days ultimately are not going to be prolonged. On this earth, maybe so. Rockefeller died at, what, 102 or something like that? And David Rockefeller just died recently. He was way up there in his late 90s. I mean, some of these wicked men, they live for a long, long time. And their lives do get prolonged on this earth, but they will not be prolonged someday. And then you got righteous men that die really young. There have been some that Spurgeon died in his 50s, Matthew Henry died in his 50s. No, Matthew Henry is a Methodist, but still, I mean, you know, godly man in many respects, obviously. He was wrong on doctrine, but anyway, you know, died really young.
Sometimes that's sort of nice.
It is. Nice. For the person that dies young.
Yeah, because I wouldn't want to die really old.
I wouldn't want to either. I mean, I suppose if you could live and be healthy and lucid and have your mind and then just die in your sleep like Brother Bud did or something, that wouldn't be so bad. Mm-hmm. But boy, I've seen some old people and they just languish and lay there and want to die and can't die and... Mm-hmm. It's horrible. And the ones that get taken early, they're the ones that are blessed. I'm going to look for a verse here for you. I think it's in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. See, we don't think about that sometimes. When righteous people die, just remember, that it could be that the Lord was taking them away from evil to come. They might not get to see some of the bad things that we get to see. The Lord was merciful to them. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And while we're down here with tribulation and persecution and who knows what we're going to face in our lifetimes, and their Bud is, and Ray Paul, and some other brethren that have gone on before us, and Scott Parsons, and people that you knew in the Detroit church, there they are up there, resting in their beds, enjoying heaven, and we're down here and we get to drudge out whatever we get to go through. So yeah, it's sad when they die, but you're right, they're blessed. We're down here. Now Solomon apparently learned these two lessons from his father David, who penned Psalm 37, because Solomon said something very similar to what David's saying here in Psalm 37:1 in Proverbs 24. You look over in Proverbs 24:19 through 20. Proverbs 24:19 through 20. It says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." Basically, Solomon said the exact same thing that David did. Fret not and don't be envious from the wicked. And this is good because, remember, well, Solomon in the Proverbs is telling his son to listen to his instruction, and he obviously was instructed by his father because he repeated the exact same thing that David had told him. Let's just do, it's been 42 minutes, let's just do verse 2. This is only going to take just a few minutes here. We're not going to get to verse 3, but we'll do verse 2. Psalm 37 and verse 2. I could have just quit right there, but I don't want anybody to be accusing me of trying to starve you guys to death or something on a Wednesday night. So Psalm 37 and verse 2. And this goes well with verse 1 anyway, so we'll get the whole thought here. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Here's why you don't fret because of the wicked. Here's why you don't envy them, because they're going to be cut down like the grass. You see, like the grass, the wicked flourish for a short time, and then God gets out the lawnmower, and he cuts them down.
That's exactly what I was thinking.
That's what he does. Psalm 90, verses 5 through 6. Just think about that. Someday, Jesus Christ is coming back with a lawnmower, and he's going to cut down the wicked. They flourish for a long time, and then that's it. Psalm 90, verses 5 through 6. He's probably coming back with something bigger than a lawnmower, like a great big old combine or something. He's going to take care of them. Psalm 90, 5 through 6. It says, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep." They are as asleep. That's what it says. They are as asleep. That's interesting. "In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth." So yeah, that's what the wicked are like. Like grass. They flourish for a while, and then they're cut off.
And he's mowing them now. I mean, right? Like the Rockefellers, even they made it to 90 and they were green. They're
oh,
cut
yeah.
down now.
Yep, that's right.
Assuming the Rockefellers are, you know.
Yeah, I think that's a valid assumption.
I think so, too.
If they're going to heaven, I don't know who's going to hell. But anyway. But yeah, that's right. He cuts them down. He cuts them down now. It says in the scripture that the bloody and deceitful man shall not live out half his days. You know, I mentioned Che Guevara before the sermon on Sunday, and he was a good example. Bloody and deceitful man, and he didn't live out half his days. Died right in the prime of life, killed by the CIA, I think, down in, I forget where.
Chile
or Argentina or one of them. Yeah, someplace down there. It's Chile, if you know how to pronounce it right. If you're an American, it's Chile. Yeah. Let's look at Isaiah 40. You'll remember this verse. Isaiah 46 through 8. Isaiah 46 through 8. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and as the goodliness thereof, and all the goodliness thereof, is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. They don't live forever. And I just think, how sad. You ever see pictures of models that, like models that in the past, you know, Farrah Fawcett or somebody like that, and then they get old and they get cancer, even if they don't get cancer, and they wither away and they get all wrinkly. And you just, there's part of me that just really feels bad for them, because there are, those are the people that, that their image was their whole life. It was what their claim to fame was. It was everything. And then they get old and just forgotten. Forgotten? Who wants them? Who cares? Right. And the only time you hear about them is, I see headlines on Drudge once in a while. So-and-so dead at whatever. Yep. And that's it.
That's it.
You didn't hear anything for them for 20 or 30 years, and then dead.
Yep.
What a sad life. The wicked are going to be gathered in bundles to be burned. Look at Matthew 3 and verse 12. So after God gets the lawnmower out and starts cutting them down, then he gets the attachment on and sucks them up into a big container and then binds them up and burns them. Matthew 3 and verse 12. This is why you don't want to envy them. Matthew 3 and verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then binding them in bundles, I was talking about, we'll find in Matthew 13 and verse 30. Matthew 13, 30. This is talking about the end of time, the final judgment. He says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." You see, we're the wheat. We get gathered into the barn. The wicked get burned. And they get burned in the lake of fire. I'll give you one more verse. Revelation 20. We've been here many times as well. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Here is the reason why we don't envy the wicked. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is the end of the wicked. That's why we don't envy them. Because they shall soon be cut down as the grass.